Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 6. We left off last time with the second verse, and we're going to be continuing there. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be reading down through verse 8 this morning, exploring down through verse 8. Chapter 5 gives way to chapter 6. In chapter 5, we see one who sits on the throne, none other than God himself, who has a scroll in his right hand, which is essentially the title deed to planet Earth. Also, for the most part, God's last will and testament, taken from his right hand, is the Son of God who takes it, the Lamb himself, and he begins to break open these seals, which begin to reveal these judgments that God is pouring out on the earth. Let's read about what takes place here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And when I saw, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come or proceed. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And he broke the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." We saw last time, we were together last couple of times together, that Satan, as a part of God's judgment in these last 7 years that God's going to bring about, as part of God's judgment, Satan's going to get to play his hand, a hand he's always wanted to play. He hates mankind, and yet he's been held back from doing ultimately what he wants to do to us because of God's grace and mercy. Well, God's grace and mercy is going to run out. And Satan's going to be allowed to play his biggest card. And his biggest card is this first seal, which is the Antichrist, this one who comes looking like a king, looking like a Messiah, but he is a false Messiah. And as a result of him, this lawless one, this Antichrist, as we call him, as a result, then these four precipitate from it, these three following riders, which are horrible consequences. Satan's going to rise, his man, his false Messiah is going to rise to power, though, on terms of peace. He'll be making peace with planet Earth, peace in the Middle East, which hasn't happened for 2,400 years. Heads of state have tried for centuries to get it done. It hasn't happened. This guy's going to be heralded, come on, 100% approval rating. And then following right behind him is going to be these horrible, horrendous consequences that we just read about. And so the reason why they follow, though, is because of who he is. We call him the Antichrist, but he's only called that in one book in your Bible. He actually has about 15 different names or titles given to him. One in particular, though, I want to point out to you is what he's called here in 2 Thessalonians. I don't have the reference up there, but it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. This is what it says. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Now, Paul writes this approximately 2,000 years ago. And what he's going to call the Antichrist, the title, you see this one here, the lawless one. He says the power of lawlessness is already at work. The consequences of lawlessness are already here. War or killing, famine, plague, death are already here with us, but they're not to the extent that they're going to be when this guy rises to power. So pay attention to what Paul says here. "The power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one," there's a title for the Antichrist for you, "will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming at the end of those 7 years. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of the Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." He comes on a signs and wonders ticket. That's the way he's going to come to power. "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." It's going to be a time of great deception, a time when Satan is able to play his hand and his main card, who is this lawless one we call the Antichrist. And this is all going to be coming about. As a result of this lawless one, though, comes lawlessness. You see, you put a guy at the head of state, you put a guy at the head of the world who is lawless, what do you get? You get what he is, lawlessness. And so precipitating out of the person that they've elected, if you will, or placed as the head of all the nations, is all these other riders that come with him. He's on a white horse looking like a king and a Messiah. He's got a crown on his head, but he's not. He's really, really bad. And he brings about some horrible things. So what I want us to focus on this morning is three companions, if you will, these three other riders who are going to be riding with him in rapid order as he comes to the forefront of rulership on planet Earth. We're going to be reading back over them. Beginning again there in verse 3, let's read about these as the second and third and fourth seals are broken. When the second seal, it says, I heard a second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Apparently peace was there. It had been, because that the Antichrist came on that ticket, didn't he? And then peace is going to be immediately removed. And that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Of course, the Antichrist, as we read in other chapters and other places in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is going to bring about an incredibly great war. But I want you to notice here, it doesn't say war here. It says in general there's going to be murder and mayhem and people killing each other, which is absolutely true. But the Bible says elsewhere it's going to be as a part of or a precipitant of war. We're going to be looking a lot at the beast, at the Antichrist, at the lawless one in weeks and months to come, a lot at his regime and all the things that are going to be taking place there. But I want to give you this morning just a flash forward of kind of the idea of what the environment is going to be like when this guy comes to power. The Bible says that when the Antichrist comes to power, there are going to be 10 heads of state who are ruling planet, basically. 10 countries or 10 heads of state that are ruling over everything. Some say it's the United Nations. Some say it's Europe. Some say it's this and that. No way to really know. When it happens, that's how you're going to know. But these 10 heads, these 10 leaders, he's going to be one of them, it says. And when he rises to preeminence, the way he does it is he's going to take out three, which leaves, of course, him remaining, which leaves seven. He's going to be the seventh, and he's going to be the preeminent one. And that taking out of the three nations, if you will, is going to precipitate this huge war that I'm talking about here. These 10 heads are illustrated in the book of Daniel. First of all, in chapter 2, there's a statue that Daniel, actually King Nebuchadnezzar, sees, and it has 10 toes. Immediately when Daniel describes these 10 toes, he says, in the days of those 10 kings. So 10 toes or 10 kings. Later in chapter 7, you have a beast with 10 horns. It describes there that three of the horns were uprooted to make place for the biggest horn, the seventh horn, who turns out to be the Antichrist. But that's another title that he has, the horn with the big mouth. Now, again, it doesn't say in Revelation that there's war, but it would be implied, certainly. But also, it's bigger than that. It's not just death as a result of war. It's death as a result of lawlessness. We have a war going on south of us, 9 miles, by the way, to the border of Mexico. If you want to go to war, 9 miles south, and you can get all kind of problems down there. There's a war going on. Cartels are fighting each other. They're well-armed. They're military trained. In many cases, they're military themselves. They're fighting each other. They're fighting the Mexican government. It's a war. But it's not just war in Mexico. It's lawlessness. One of the things people don't realize about Mexico is what's going on in Mexico is what's always going on in Mexico. It's always been dangerous. If you go to Mexico, don't go. Just don't. It's not worth it. It's trouble down there. But if you do go, watch out, because it's lawless down there. It's not just a matter of staying away from the cartels or staying away from the Mexican government. It's lawlessness. Because of lawlessness, local thugs have been able to have a reign of terror. It's not just the cartels and the Mexican government are killing people down there. It's anybody. Anybody with a gun. Anybody with the guts to storm a house, and that's exactly what's taking place. It's as a result of lawlessness. It's the same picture in a small Mexico country, same picture of what's going to be happening globally. Yes, there's going to be a huge war. Yes, there's going to be a lot of deaths as a result of the war, but it's going to be lawlessness. We really don't understand what that is. We live in a country that's been ruled by law. And so there's people have been afraid of the law, and the law has been enforced. We've never really been a part of a place or in a situation where there was lawlessness. That day's coming. As I said, if you want to experience it, go to Mexico, but don't go. It's dangerous over there. But it's going to come everywhere, and it's going to happen. It's going to be super bad. In that day, Jesus describes it, not just the thugs and not just the cartels. It's going to be even people you wouldn't think killing each other. Notice what it says here. Jesus is describing this day. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, implication, to death. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. It's lawlessness. It's lawlessness. Law means there is no overriding factor. There's nothing that tells me how I should live. So who decides what I should do? Me. I'm the end of the law. I'm the lawmaker. And so if I get mad enough for you to kill you, well, then I do, because I make the laws. And you can do the same thing. It's lawlessness, anarchy. That's what this guy's going to do. He's going to bring in this time of lawlessness, and as a result, a lot of people are going to be losing their lives. Then we go to the third seal there in verse 5. Take a look. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come or proceed, something that's been held back. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. He's speaking in terms that would have been well understood in the day that John writes this, but not so well understood in our day. A denarius in that day, I know some of your translations say a penny, actually the Greek says denarius. Denarius was a particular coin in the Middle East. And a denarius was the value that was given to a person for a full day's labor. The average worker out there received a denarius. A denarius was plenty of pay. It was enough money to buy food for an entire family plus some for a single day. What's being described here, this amount that's being described here that you're able to purchase with a denarius in this day of the time of the riding of these horses, is that a denarius is only going to buy enough to feed one person for a whole day. That's the measures that are being given here. So it's a description of famine. And an obvious, immediate precipitant quite often of war, of course, is famine. You got a lot of, again, lawlessness going on. And so immediately comes this time of famine. And again, the two things that we don't know. We don't know famine in the United States, do we? I mean, famine is, you know, they've had a drought in Nebraska or whatever, and that's a bad thing for us. But have you ever done without food? Very few of us have. We don't know what that's like, but the day's coming, guys. The day's coming in which lawful nations, ruled by law as we are, will no longer be that way. And nations that have had plenty will no longer be that way. The two-thirds of the world out there that experience this today, and the one-third like us, we're going to be just like them. It's going to be a condition of lawlessness. Another thing, another descriptive here of what's happening during this lawless time, is it says there, don't harm the oil or the wine. Oil and wine were luxuries. They were the commodities of the rich and powerful. Notice what it says there, even though there's going to be a time of famine for, if you will, the common person, for the person of wealth and power. There, in other words, the common person is going to get poorer and poorer and worse in situation. The rich and powerful are going to get more and more so in their situation. A good example, for instance, we have another lawless country that we've been dealing with as Americans, is Iraq. Iraq is a wealthy country. You know how much money they have coming in through oil and gas? Unbelievable. The average person, though, in Iraq is in an impoverished state. Why? Because the money and the power are in very few hands. Plenty of money to buy plenty of food for all their citizens, but they don't have it. Why? Because it's a condition of lawlessness. They're killing each other, right? That's all they want to do. There's no law there. They're trying to enforce law. We've done our best as Americans to get a law state, but there's still lawlessness there. And as a result, there's killing, and as a result, there's famine, the same kind of conditions here. Again, what is taking place locally in Iraq is going to take place globally under the reign of this man. A condition of lawlessness. Situation of lawlessness. Now to the fourth seal. Natural consequence of the previous two is this fourth seal. The writer that comes from it, which is called death. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, or a pale horse, some of your translations say, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So you have this precipitant, if you will, of the previous two. You got war, you got what? Death. You got famine, you got what? You got death. And it describes here two other things that are also going to cause death. First of all, war, it says, famine, pestilence as a result of those two things. You got all kinds of things taking place, and it's going to result in pestilence. And then one more thing, which is very difficult to pin down, is this whole issue of wild beasts. So I got war. I understand how people die as a result of that. I got pestilence, and I've got famine. I understand how people die as a result of these three. But what about the wild beast? Anybody ever been attacked by a lion? This doesn't happen, does it? A bear? You know, is this talking about lions and tigers and bears? Oh my, I don't know. I really don't. But I would say this. It does say wild beast, and we need to take it that way. Whatever it says is what it is. But I will point this out to you. Just to broaden your possibilities of what these wild beasts could be, I would remind you that it doesn't have to be something big to be a wild beast. It could be a mouse or a rat or even a flea. I would remind you that our ancestors in Europe in the 14th century, one quarter to one half of the entire population in Europe died as a result of bubonic plague, a disease carried by rats, transferred from rats to people by fleas. You say, well, I don't live with rats. Well, you don't now. I just got off of deer camp, guys. Monday and Tuesday, we live with rats. We live with mice. My wife did not like it. But it was fun. Now, they didn't have bubonic plague, but what if they had? Any of you vaccinated against bubonic plague? So what if we had a lawless condition in which we were living out in shacks and cabins trying to hide from people who were hunting for us, and there were rats there that had the bubonic plague with them? What's going to happen to us? Bad, isn't it? We get real bad, real fast. That's exactly what took place in Europe. And many, 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 many thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died as a result of it. The point here, though, is regardless of how it's going to happen, there's going to be a massive amount of death. I want to point out very clearly here. Well, first of all, let me just say this. Notice the word there. It says, either translated in your version, either as ashen horse or a pale horse. The word in the Greek is the word chloros, which is where we get the word chlorine or chlorophyll from. Both of them have a green hue. So it's not just pale, but it's pale greenish to the shading toward green. It's the color of putrefied flesh. And it's going to be the end color. The reason why it is because notice what it says here, the number that are going to be killed. One quarter of the planet dies. So if that happened today, you know how many people that is? 1.6 billion people die within maybe about a three-year period. That's a lot of people. Let me give you just an idea in comparison. Let me give you just an idea of how many that is. You take all the wars of this past century, First, Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, the Middle Eastern conflicts when Israel was coming to statehood. You take all the revolutions, the communist revolutions in China and in Russia. You take all the things that have been happening in the Gulf recently, all the other wars, the Iraq-Iran war, all the deaths, cumulative, military and civilian and otherwise, of all those wars this past century, about 150 million to 160 million. Now, that's a lot of people. That's horrible. Nothing to wink at. So we lost 150 to 160 million as a result of war this past century, even though we're making progress, right, as they all say, and we're becoming more modern and we're becoming more civil and all that kind of stuff. It's total hogwash. But nonetheless, we killed 160 million people last century, a whole century. That's a lot of people, as I said, nothing to wink at. The Bible says, not 160 million, but 1,600 million are going to die in less than 3 years. So why is the color of the day putrid green? Well, now you know. Now you know. Where are you going to bury them? Who's going to bury them? It's going to be a horrible time. It really is. And we need to hear it. We need to hear what it has to say because it's here for us. And it's not the end of it. Notice, it's not just death, but notice what follows. Hades. Hades, death is the place for the body, right? It kills the body. Hades takes the soul. It's a picture here. So death claims the body. Hades claims the soul. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. An unbelievable time. And you might say, well, that's a little scary. And I would say, you're absolutely right about that. In fact, if you're not scared, you're not thinking. It's horrible. It's unbelievable. One of the main purposes of the book, writing of the book of Revelation, the reason why it's in your Bible, is to scare the living daylights out of you. So if it's scaring you, good. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to shake you up. It's supposed to make you say, oh, wait a minute. That's really something. Yeah. Yeah, it really is. And you might also say, well, fear is a very poor motivator. And I would totally agree with you. It's a very poor motivator. But I want to point something out to you. The fear book, if you will, the book of Revelation, where does it come? Right at the end of the Bible. It's the last resort. It's God's last shot at us. God is not a God who works from the position of fear. Yeah, it's wise to fear God. But God is a God who wants to draw you through His mercy and love. It's His kindness, right, that should draw us. But does it draw everybody? God's been being kind to us for a long time. He's going to pull out all the stops one day because His kindness hasn't been enough. And there's going to be fear unlike anything else. But He's recorded this history in advance, which is all prophecy is. He's recorded it to us and written it down for us, and it's been in existence for almost 2,000 years. And why is it here? It's here to scare us. It really is. No qualms about it. It's here to scare us. The Bible tells us that 2,000 years ago, the light of the world was born, and that's what we just celebrated, His birthday. The light of the world was born. If we were thinking people, we should have been drawn to the light, right? There are people who do. People who are drawn to the kindness of God, the generosity of God, that should be the number one motivator. Why do I come to Christ? Because God loves me. Because God has been gracious to me. Yes, that is a legitimate motivator. That is the way God prefers. But I'm telling you, He won't stop at that. A lot of people won't come to the light. Light produces two things, doesn't it? It produces luminescence, right? You can see. It also produces heat. So if you won't come to the light because of its light, maybe you'll come because people don't come because of the light. They become because things heat up. So listen, if reading this heats it up for you, perfect. Perfect. Because God doesn't care how you come, but that you come. That you come to Him. Oh, well, fear is a bad motivator. Listen, better than spending eternity in hell. Far better. God would rather you run into His open, loving arms, but if you won't, He would at least would prefer you to fear Him. And you have every reason to fear Him. You've broken His laws. You've broken the laws of the God of the universe, and you're going to have to stand before Him someday and answer for it. What are you going to say? Oh, well, I didn't mean to. Too bad. Fear is a motivator, and it needs to motivate us. So again, if it's getting hot for you, good. Perfect. Revelation is for scaring us, but for those of us who have no reason to be afraid because we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who this book is written for, but only as an information thing, then the information is simply this. It's here to sober us, and it's here to send us out as ambassadors to a world to say to them, listen, there's coming a king, our king, and he's going to reign with absolute authority, and you need to bow to him now. You got a chance now. That's our message. That message we're responsible for. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I'm going to ask you this morning, you know about Jesus Christ, but have you trusted Him? Have you accepted Him as King? Have you bowed the knee, bowed your heart to Him, and accepted what He's done for you? He's God's gift. You don't have to be good enough for it. It's a gift. It doesn't say anything about you. It says everything about God. God's gracious and kind and merciful to us. That's why He sent Jesus. But the eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ is a gift and therefore must be received, must be accepted. Have you accepted God's gift of eternal life? Have you prayed and accepted Christ to be your personal Savior, saying to Him, Lord Jesus, I just ask You to be my Savior. Not just the Savior. I believe that You are, but I ask You to be my Savior. Have you done that? And Christian, have you forgotten that God has called us to be ambassadors? We have a message, an urgent message, because the day is coming. Bad days are coming. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your word is here, that it's plain, that it's easily understood. Lord, I thank You for motivating us, through the light or motivating us through the heat. But nonetheless, Lord, You motivate us, You move us. Lord, I pray this morning that we be moved by You, moved by Your word. Thank You, God, for hearing us, being with us here, being so kind and merciful to us. It's in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.